I'm excited today to continue this series I started last week over the life of Elijah. I hope you enjoyed diving into that at the beginning in 1 Kings 17 last week. And I want to invite you to go ahead and get your Bible open again to 1 Kings 17. I got a message today for you. I'm pretty big fan of this title. I did think of it. So I feel pretty proud of it, but it's also a lot of fun. Today's message title is called, When God Sends Weird. Yeah. Oh, wow. I was waiting on somebody to say that about me, Sarah. Certainly not you. When God says, sends weird, here I am. But 1 Kings 17, say amen when you get to in your Bible to 1 Kings 17. We're going to read a decent little chunk of scripture here today. That's okay though, isn't it? Let's stand as we read God's word together. 1 Kings 17. Last week, I only preached from verse 1, but I'm going to reread it to just make sure that we set the stage correctly. This is what God's word says. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, the God that I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. And if you missed last week's message, there's a lot of background information here about Ahab, about where we are in the history of Israel. And I would encourage you at some point to go back and listen to it because it'll help set the stage better for where we are today. The Bible goes on and it says in verse 2, then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you. You get the title yet? That's kind of weird, ain't it? He says, go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you. For I have commanded them to bring you food. Now, it's interesting to note that ravens are an unclean animal. It doesn't say that Elijah's going to eat the ravens, although he may have thought about it. Who knows? But it says that they're going to be, you know, DoorDash. Ravens eats. So Elijah, this is amazing to me, just to be honest with you, as you read this, you got to read it slow and you got to think about it. Verse 5, so Elijah did as the Lord told him, and he camped beside the Kereth Brook east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, look at your neighbor and say, after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, here's another word from God, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. There's a lot of weird in this passage. And if you read it real fast, you won't see it. But we're going to take some time today, and we're going to go slow, and we're going to work through this, because I think that it'll build your faith, it'll encourage you. I also think it might entertain you a little bit, because I love it when the Bible gets weird. That's when it gets fun. Come on, John, say amen to that. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather today with so many amazing men and women of God. I pray today that every single person who is on this property leaves built up in the Lord. I pray that they leave being encouraged and blessed. I pray, God, that they leave having found something from you that they were in need of. God, I pray that as they get into their car, as they go home, as they have conversations with their family, that their conversation, Lord, would revolve around your goodness and your faithfulness in their life. And the preferred future that you know that you have, that they now know that you have for them. We love you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Last week we talked about how Elijah, on face value, seemed to be nothing more than a nobody from nowhere. That's right. And I appreciate that. Elijah seemed to be like a nobody from nowhere. But the one thing that Elijah did that set him apart from everyone else around him at this point in time in the history of Israel is that he gave God his yes. He gave God his yes. And we learned last week, and I want you to remember even today, that all throughout Scripture and all throughout history, and even as we see it in the world today, is that God does not look for the impressive, he looks for the available. God does not look for the impressive, he looks for the available. And so God tells Elijah to go and confront the most dangerous and powerful man in the world at this time, in this part of the country, and to tell him that as long as Elijah says so, there will be no rain. And there will be even no dew, the Bible says. And you would think that considering the spiritual climate of Israel at this time, as they were turning from worshiping God, the one true God, to worshiping Baal and Asherah and these other false demonic deities, that after Elijah has this powerful confrontation with Ahab, and after he makes this declaration that this is what God is going to do in the land, and it actually starts to happen, you might be tempted to think that now in the history of Israel, the tide would turn and things would begin to shift, people would begin to repent, and they would recognize the need within themselves to stop worshiping these false deities and to turn their life back over to the Lord God Almighty. You might would think that, right? You might think that revival would break out across the land, that a great movement would start, that a bunch of people would click follow on Elijah's Instagram account because people would want to hear what this man of God has to say. That's not what happens at all. None of that. In fact, it seems as if the opposite is what happens. God speaks to Elijah, and he says, I need you to go hide by a brook east of the Jordan River. In other words, this is what God says to Elijah. I need you to go hang out a while. Get by yourself. I'll meet you there. Oh, and there'll be ravens. Can you imagine this moment in Elijah's life? I'm surprised, honestly, that Elijah didn't offer the Lord some feedback. Know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, I heard you, God. I think that was you, or either it was the Taco Bell. I'm not sure. Could have been either one. But Lord, I just want to make sure I heard you right. You want me to go back where I came from, back east where I came from, even though I've made my way into Israel, and you want me to go hide by a creek, or we're in East Tennessee, so it's a creek. You want me to go hide by a creek, right? And you want me to just wait on ravens to drop food out of the air? What are you talking about? Am I dreaming? Anybody ever been there? And you're, maybe, hopefully not there. Maybe, I don't know. I'm surprised God or Elijah didn't offer the Lord some feedback. In my mind, and you know, we don't know. Maybe he did, and maybe it's just not recorded in Scripture. You know, the Bible tells us everything we need to know, but it doesn't always tell us everything we want to know. Okay? Maybe Elijah, you know, might have just thought to himself, or maybe he said out loud, he said, you know, God, I just did the boldest and apparently the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life, and this is what you're telling me to do next? Hide and survive? I don't want to hide and survive. I've been hiding my whole life. I just made my public appearance, Lord, and now you want me to go back where I came from and just make do until you speak to me again? I even wonder if Elijah thought he might be being punished. Because this happens. This happens to us. We will feel the Lord impress upon our hearts something that he is asking from us to do, to give, to say, to offer, whatever it may be. And then we do it, and things don't immediately go the way we wished or thought that they might go when we do this very risky, bold, and faith-filled thing. It doesn't go our way. And we think, well, maybe I didn't do it right, and maybe God's punishing me. Or maybe I missed God and I did something dumb, and now it's not working out the way I thought it would work out. Maybe he played that conversation in his head with Ahab over and over again. Anybody ever done that before? Play that reel back in your mind of that event, that conversation, that situation, that season, those circumstances, and ask yourself, did I miss it? Did I mess up? Did I miss God? Did I blow it? I don't know how Elijah felt, but as I've read through this passage several times this week, I want to offer to you some thoughts with this idea in mind. What would Elijah say to us today as he reflected on this season of his life? What would Elijah potentially say to us today as he reflected on this season of his life? I think first and foremost that if Elijah were up here today and he was reflecting on this season of his life, I think first and foremost he would encourage us and remind us that God never wastes a wilderness. I think he would say to us, hey guys, you know, my story's over and you can read the whole thing here in the Bible. But, you know, when I was in the middle of the story, you know how it goes. Like, you go through a season and then you can look back on it and you can say, man, I see exactly how God was using the curves in the road and the dips in the valleys and the mountaintops and the low points. I see how God was working it all together. But in those moments, I couldn't see it. And I couldn't feel it, and it didn't make any sense. But now that I have the benefit of hindsight, I can look back and I can see what God was doing. I think Elijah would say, listen, I'm no different than any of you. Remember what James says, Elijah was a human just as we are. And so when he's in the middle of the wilderness, I don't know that he exactly knew how it was going to end or how it was going to turn out. But I think if he were here today and he was reflecting on his life, he would say, Lifehouse, let me tell you this, God never wastes a wilderness. And if you are in a wilderness right now, you can rest assured that God is in the middle of it with you. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. I would even offer you this thought, that if you are in a wilderness, God is probably closer to you and more invested in you in your wilderness than he is your mountaintop. You see, not a lot grows on the mountain. But you get down in the valley, and that's where growth occurs. When Elijah is sitting by the creek, you need to understand that the battle for the hearts of Israel is still going on. Baal is this chief deity of the Canaanites, and he is known to be the god over harvest, the god over weather, storms, even the god over fertility. If you want to see production in your life, you worship and make a sacrifice to Baal. And so when Elijah stood in front of Ahab and he said, for the next 3.5 years, there will be no rain or dew, it is not a meteorological statement. It is a spiritual statement. It is a statement of spiritual warfare that over the next 3.5 years, I am going to show you, or rather the Lord God is going to show you, just how impotent and powerless Baal, whom you've been worshiping, is. And you're going to see that even though you call him the God of rain and thunder, that he is the God of nothing and nobodies. God forms us in private before he promotes us in public. I think Elijah would say, as he talks about how God never wastes a wilderness, that God forms us in private before he promotes us in public. And we see this pattern all throughout Scripture. Moses spent 40 years in the Midian wilderness before he encountered the burning bush. David, as a child and as a young man, spent years of hiddenness before he faced Goliath. And even after he faced Goliath, and even after he was anointed to be the king of Israel, it was decades and years before he was actually put on the throne. He spent most of the time in between running for his life from King Saul. Paul, and a lot of people don't even realize this, in the New Testament says in the book of Galatians that after his conversion on the road to Damascus, that he spent 3 years in Arabia where he just learned and grew in the Lord. And Jesus himself, as he was led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, spent 40 days and 40 nights before he launched his public ministry. And the truth is that public impact is always the product of private formation. In your life, and in the lives of those around you, public impact is always going to be the product of God doing something in private to form you into the man or the woman that he's called you to be. And it never happens in the spotlight. It always happens in the wilderness. It never happened. Listen, I know this is not easy to hear, but most of you have lived enough life. You know it is true. The greatest works that God does in your life do not occur when things are going well and swell. Let's just be real. They happen when you are facing challenges. They happen when you are facing obstacles, when you are facing turmoil, when you are in the middle of a battle, spiritual battle, when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death. That is when you truly learn who is your good shepherd. And Elijah would say again, God never wastes a wilderness. And the bottom line is, none of us want the wilderness. But we all need it. We do. We all benefit from it. And those of you in the room who have lived enough life to go through multiple wilderness seasons and you have come out the other side, you recognize that there are so many blessings in your life, so many things about you that would not exist today if it were not for the wilderness of yesterday. It's one thing to reflect on the wilderness of yesterday, though. It's another to acknowledge that the wilderness of today and potentially even the wilderness of tomorrow, God will not waste that either. That's where faith comes in. It doesn't take faith to look back and see how God did what he did, but it takes faith to look around and trust that God's going to do what only God can do. You see, the wilderness strips away this idea that our productivity is a measurement of our worth. The wilderness strips away this assumption that if people don't notice it, it doesn't matter. Jesus himself even said, you're going to be more rewarded for what is done in private than for what is done in public. And the wilderness strips away the dependency we develop on the affirmation of those around us. It's the blessing of hiddenness. The blessing of, and honestly, I don't want to like soapbox this, but I think social media in a lot of ways has stolen from us the blessings of the wilderness, because we want to promote our problems, because we would rather have pity from people than growth from the Lord. Okay. You all right? Okay. I would rather, well, okay. You see, when I take what God's trying to do in me in private and I make it public, I actually remove the hand of God that's doing the work in my life. Because then it becomes more about what did they say, what do they think, how do they feel, what do they give me, what do they offer me, than what is God doing in me. You know, Jesus says this, and we're just riffing a little bit now. Here we are. Let's have fun. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, he says, don't cast your pearls before swines. Swine. In other words, don't take what is valuable that God has given you and put it out there so it can be trampled on by people who don't value it the way God values it or the way you value it. We got to be careful that we let God do the work in private. Now, I'm not saying, this is not a word of me saying, you know, don't share your burdens. That's not what I'm talking about. But be selective. Be careful. Be intentional. And most of all, be led of the Holy Spirit. Are we okay? You see, the wilderness strips all these things away, but it's also building within us a faith that has been tried and tested and proven. It's building within us a trust in God's ability to work in my life. And we just sang the song, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. It builds within us this ability to trust that God is at work in my life, even when I can't visibly put my finger on what it is he's doing. Because me knowing what the work is not as important as me knowing the God who I trust to be doing the work. You see, the wilderness is building a confidence within us that knows, look at your neighbor and say, that knows that God is close even if he seems quiet. And we're going to, you know, as we go through the life of Elijah, we'll actually see a point where Elijah was looking for God in all these big phenomena. But in actuality, God was in the still, small voice. Because, and forget this whenever I get to this part in the message a few weeks from now. We want God to be loud. We want God to scream. We want God to yell. But the thing is, he only has to yell if he's far away. And it's in those moments in the wilderness when the devil and your flesh will try to tell you God is distant from you, that the truth is he's far closer to you than you could imagine in those moments. Come on, aren't you thankful for his goodness? God never wastes a wilderness. One little verse, and I don't have it on the screen, but one Psalm 139:16, the psalmist says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Even in the wilderness, God saw it, he knew it, and there was purpose behind it. God never wastes a wilderness. Secondly, what would Elijah say to us today as he reflected on this season of his life? I think secondly, he would say to us, God's provision is enough, even if it's weird. Come on, I think he would say, God's provision is enough. It's weird sometimes, though. God could have provided for Elijah in 100 different ways. He could have sent an angel. And in fact, later in Elijah's life, he will send an angel. He could have sent a group of people, a group of prophets, out to the wilderness to provide for Elijah. He could have dropped a dollar general straight from heaven and provided for Elijah. But he chose ravens. It says that the ravens brought Elijah food, bread and meat. I don't know where it came from. These are the questions I ask when I read. Was there somebody out one day just making a meal and they were getting ready to eat and they turned their back and then a raven comes and goes and then their food's gone? That's how I read the Bible. Somebody was highly disappointed for a long time. What kind of meat was it? My assumption is it was fish. Right? And so essentially, these ravens are dropping filet of fish sandwiches out of the sky, morning and night. And again, this is how I read the Bible. These are the things I focus on way too much when I go through Scripture. I don't know what the meat was, if it was fish. You know, I've heard it said that fish is like the vegetable of meat, so have fun with that. Here's what we can learn, though. Here's what really matters. God is not limited to clean, convenient, or easy or expected channels of provision. He will choose whatever. He will choose whoever. He will choose however to get you what you need when you need it. He will use whatever he chooses to use to take you and to provide for you wherever you are and to get you wherever he is taking you, wherever you're going. Our job, see, and here's the thing. A lot of times in my life, none of y'all do this, but I do this sometimes. A lot of times in my life, I mix up mine and God's role. God, I'm in charge. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what I need. Here's my list. And this is how I want you to do it. And God goes, That's what God does. You see, our job is not to manage the source. He's the source. How many of you know those ravens weren't Elijah's source? That brook wasn't even his source. Your job is not your source. Can I tell you, he is your source. You see, my job and your job and our job is not to manage the source, not to dictate the source, not to control the source. Our job is, as God provides, is to receive with gratitude and to steward with wisdom what he has given us. I'm going to say it again. That's better preaching than I even expected to do myself today. Our job with God is to receive with gratitude what he provides and to steward with wisdom what he has given us. The ravens came every day, twice a day, and I can't help but think about, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily raven. And something else. Here's something else about me. Again, y'all don't struggle with this, but your boy does. When God provides, I want abundance. I want a lot of it. I'm telling you, maybe, and y'all tell me if I'm weird or not, but be nice about it when you do, okay? When we go shopping, if we go to Costco or Sam's and, you know, basically put a 14th mortgage on our house to pay for all the groceries, I'm just kidding, that doesn't really happen. But you know what I'm saying. And we go shopping, and we go to Walmart or whatever, or I mean, Kristen goes to Walmart, Lord knows I don't need to go in there. And the refrigerator is full. I will sit there and just look at it and go, that's what I'm talking about. Does anybody else do that? Okay, thank you. Thank you, thank you. See, I told you I'm not that crazy. I will open that pantry and look at all that stuff that I don't need to eat in the boxes, because I've kind of figured out in life, if it comes in a box, I don't need to eat it. But I want to eat it, but it's good to my heart, but not for my heart. That's what I've learned. But I'll look at all that stuff and I'll be like, whew, I tell you what, we're going to eat good the next week. I love that feeling of like, it's just full, it's overflowing. I like abundance. I like to look at my, I don't know what it feels like, but one day I would like to look at my checking account and be like, that's what I'm talking about. I don't even know what to do with all this money. How will I spend it today? Ooh. I don't know what that feels like, but one day I'll know. I love this idea of abundance. I like full gas tanks. I'm telling you, I'm the weirdo that I get below half a tank. I'm like, it's time to get gas. My wife makes fun of me, but first of all, I've ran out of gas multiple times in my life because my gas gauge didn't work. Been there, done that. And I don't know how she gets by on fumes all around. The Lord likes her way more than he does me. I like this feeling of abundance, like that my fridge is full, my pantry is stocked, all the things are, but what I have learned in my life, man, and again, this is a Drew problem, I doubt it's a you problem, is that sometimes in my life, when I don't feel like I need to trust God, like where I have experienced a short burst of abundance or blessing in my life, man, my prayer life might change a little bit. My time in the Word might change a little bit. Because I have forgotten that he's actually my source, and I've stopped relying on him. I have learned that as much as my flesh loves abundance, sometimes my faith is most benefited by scarcity. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are right here, you're like, well, Jesus said, I've come to give you life more abundantly, and I agree completely. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want to bless us with blessings exceedingly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. But more times than not, the life that comes in abundance or the blessings that exceed anything we could ask, think, or imagine are not connected to my flesh. They are connected to my faith in him. The more comfortable my flesh gets, the weaker my faith grows. Come on, is that good enough? grown up preaching. But the more uncomfortable my flesh stays, whether it be from self-induced discomfort. You know what self-induced discomfort is? Discipline. Self-induced discomfort is discipline. And you know what discipline is? Discipline is choosing what I want most more than what I want in the moment. My faith is most benefited when I choose self-induced discomfort, when I discipline myself before the Lord, my flesh before the Lord, so that my spirit, so that my faith can grow and benefit. And God, in His loving kindness, not out of His judgment or anger, when I do not do the work of disciplining myself, like any good father, He will discipline me. The Lord disciplines, that's the book of Hebrews. The Lord, what do you think discipline is? The Lord disciplines those He loves. Discipline is God removing comfort and ease from your life to redirect your attention back to your real source. God will provide for His people. And sometimes it'll look weird. And sometimes you're going to ask for a full fridge and He's going to just give you one fish sandwich. If that clip were like pulled out and just put on the internet, people are like, that guy's weird. And y'all know that I am, but also that makes sense in context. Sometimes the best provision God can give you is an opportunity to be disciplined in your flesh so that your faith can grow. Because, and I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating today, the best thing that God can give any of us is not full fridges, overflowing bank accounts, or even blessed marriages and homes. The best thing that God can give any of us is more of Himself. And if God in His love allows things in your life to cause discomfort, but that discomfort motivates you to turn towards Him, that is not an act of God's anger, but of His goodness. That's what, see, a bad father punishes. Punishment is when we take out our frustration upon the recipient of our that we're punishing. But discipline is when in love we remove comfort so that a lesson is learned and a person is grown. A good parent does not punish their children. A good parent, because punishment is for your benefit. I'm mad at you, so I'm going to whoop that hind in. Some of y'all are like, I know what that's like. Me too. Discipline says, I'm going to discipline you, not because I'm angry with you, but because I love you. And this behavior and these actions and the way that you're thinking and doing life right now will lead to more pain in your life. Because discipline, whether you administer it to yourself or it's administered to you, is one way or another choosing what you want or need most more than what you want or need in the moment. All right, you guys good?
Yeah.
Give me some water. God's provision is enough, even if it's weird. Lastly, what would Elijah say to us as he reflected on this season of his life? It's a little corny, but I'm rolling with it. There is a reason for every season. After a while, the brook dried up, and God didn't refill it. So what now? For many of us, I'm sorry about this. This is tough today, but I think it's good. Again, y'all don't struggle with this. I do. For many of us, we will not embrace change in our lives until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of embracing change. This is a Drew problem. It's not a you problem, all right? We will not embrace change in our life until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of embracing change. Until the pain of debt and living paycheck to paycheck become greater than the pain of creating and living by a budget, you will continue to live that way. Until the pain of an unhealthy lifestyle exceeds the pain of making sacrifices for your health, you will continue to live unhealthily. You guys good? Until the pain of enduring a toxic relationship exceeds the pain of confrontation, you will continue enduring in a toxic relationship. Until the pain of mediocre commitment to God and casual faith in Christ exceed the pain of going all in with the Lord, you will continue being a cultural, nominal, but not true Christian. I need to ask it. I'm sorry, AJ. Is everybody okay? It's tough to hear, isn't it? It is. But nothing, okay, okay. This is what I've had to learn about me. That every situation in my life, or rather, let me say it like this. The way I live my life, the way I think, the way I act, the way I spend, the way I eat, the way I pray, the way I speak, all of it has given me the life that I have. I cannot blame anybody else for any of it. I can't blame my parents. I can't blame the government. I can't blame the church. I can't blame the pastor. I can't blame a person. I can't blame my wife or my kids. My life and the product of my life is the direct result of the things I have put into my life. Until you accept that, you will never see sincere change in your life because you will always be waiting on somebody else to do the change for you. You'll always be waiting on something else to happen as a catalyst to promote the change. But the reality is, the harsh but real reality is, nothing in your life will change until you change. Your spiritual life will not automatically get better one day because something happened. It will get better one day because you have made decisions to prioritize spending time in the Word of God and in the presence of God. Plain and simple. Your marriage will not one day just automatically get better. It will only get better because you, not even your spouse, but you have made the decision that you are going to start strategically and systematically and lovingly investing in your marriage and in your spouse. And again, you can even say, well, what about them? And the harsh reality is you can't control them. And that actually might be part of the problem. The only thing you can control is you. And so, again, I tell you in love, your life, it has everything you've done and every decision you've made has brought you to where you are. And if you want it to be different, then you have to start making different choices. Now, here's the thing about God and His goodness. is that all of what I just said is true, but the fact remains that if you will take the time to honestly evaluate and confess that this is where my life is at and this is where I know it needs to change, God, I can't do this without you. Will you help me? God says, absolutely, I'll help you. That is not a, saying all that is not a statement of judgment, it is a statement of truth. What does the scripture say about truth? The truth will set you free. And we live in a world who hates truth. And most of us, if we're being real about it, we don't like it either. Because it's painful. Many of us struggle to embrace change until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of making a change. Elijah was facing a situation. AJ, are we okay? You haven't said amen one time. You got to get louder. Y'all tell AJ to be a little louder. But see, the brook dried up. And God knew that as long as Elijah was comfortable where he was, he wouldn't move to where God needed him to go. So God removed his source. And then God gives Elijah some possibly even more weird instructions. Go to Zarephath. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. Notice, God says, I've talked to this woman already. Just hold on to that thought, okay? You thought ravens by a creek were weird? Look at this map. I want to show you this. So Elijah is over here in Gilead. He's over on this side, and this is where he's starting his journey. He crosses the Jordan River. He goes back into the land of northern Israel. This is where Ahab is still king, right? Ahab wants to kill Elijah. And then he says, I want you to go all the way up to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is also where, in that whole area up there, that in Phoenicia, that is where Jezebel is from. That's where the majority of people who worship Baal live. I want you to go to Gentile enemy territory. And I want you to leave your hiding place well into the middle of this drought. I want you to travel into enemy territory. I want you to go where Jezebel is essentially from. And there is a widow there, and this widow is likely a Baal worshiper as well. In fact, when she's talking to Elijah, she swears by the Lord your God, not the Lord my God, but the Lord your God. She's a widow. So I don't know what you know about widows in this time in history, but they would have been among the most vulnerable, resourceless, and socially invisible and unable people in all of the land, not just in Zarephath. And once she gets there, God told Elijah, I've told her she's going to feed you, but Elijah starts talking to her and she's pretty confused. She's like, what? I'm about to die, man. You want me to go make you a cake? I mean, it wasn't really a cake. It was more like a loaf of bread, but I know the King James says cake, so I'm rolling with that. Sounds pretty good today. Man, God sends weird sometimes, and he asks us to do weird sometimes. But God is good, and he has a plan. And his plan is bigger than our plan. His plan is greater than our plan. And the biggest problem in our life is that we trust too much in our plans, but not enough in his plans. We trust too much in our ways and not enough in his ways. And the reason why we do that is because we don't actually know how good he is. And the reason why we don't know how good he is because we haven't spent enough time with him. And for a lot of us, the reason why we haven't spent enough time with him might be our life's been too good. Things have been too easy. I didn't feel the need to spend time with him. And when I did spend time with him, it was all about what he could do for me, not me being with him. The reality is, the best gift he can give you is himself. It is not an answer to your prayer. It is not deliverance from your demon. It is not healing from your sickness or provision for your problem. The best thing that God can give you is himself. Because he's the greatest good that there is. There's nothing better And so today, if God leads you to a wilderness, but through that wilderness you were led to time with Him, that wilderness is the biggest blessing you've ever had. Don't waste your wilderness. Don't, listen to me. Listen to me. Do not waste your wilderness just looking for a way out. Don't waste your wilderness just begging to get out of it. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where He could be tempted from Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. God loves you enough to leave you in that wilderness until you gain from it what He brought you there to show you. And as long as you're begging for a way out, you're not getting what He has for you. That's why you're still there. Whew. I want you to know, when I preach sermons that are heavy like this, and my wife will tell you this, I never know it in the moment of preparation that this is what it's going to look and feel like. Because if I did, I'd probably be like, Lord, I ain't preaching that. You got to give me something else. I don't enjoy this. I don't enjoy preaching it. I don't really, really don't enjoy having to learn it and live it for myself. But that is the goodness of God. God's provision doesn't always show up looking like provision. Sometimes it shows up looking like a wilderness. Sometimes it shows up looking like a muddy creek and dirty birds and Filet-O-Fish sandwiches falling out of the air. Sometimes it looks like a broke widow in enemy territory who doesn't even know that she's part of God's divine plan for your life. Sometimes God's reasons do not always appear very reasonable. Let me amend that statement. Very, very often, God's reasons do not appear very reasonable. Ravens are unclean, widows are broken, Sidon is an enemy territory. And if you're waiting for God to start doing logical, reasonable things in your life, my friend, you're going to be waiting a while. It's time to just embrace the weird. It's time to just go all in. It's time to stop trying to figure it out for yourself. Stop setting the agenda for your time in prayer. Stop telling God what He needs to do for you and start lifting up the hands of your heart. That's dumb, but whatever. I don't even know how to recover from that one. You know, because when we lift hands, it's an outward sign of inward surrender. Heart's got hands now. It's time to surrender to what He has for you, whatever it looks like. I feel this is the Lord. Some of you have been praying a prayer request, and I'm not saying it's bad. Please hear my heart. I'm not saying that it's bad, but you have been so laser focused on God doing this thing for you that you have forgotten about the God that you're praying to. It might be time to walk away from that desire. It might be time to walk away from that request. Doesn't mean you're giving up on it. It just means that you're choosing to realign your focus from what you want to who you need. Because I'm telling you, you can seek the hand of God all day and every day. And man, I love His hand. I love it when He blesses. I love it when He gives. But if you get His face, you get His hand too. I want to invite you to stand. Prayer team, would you go ahead and get ready? This is not the way I planned to end this, but to be real with you, this thing's been derailed since the first minute. You're in the house today, and just this message is ministered to you because of where you're at in your life and what you're facing right now. And you're ready to experience a change. The change is less about the product of what you want God to do and more about the God that you want to experience. Don and Lenny are going to lead us. And listen, if you're on the prayer team and you need to be prayed for, don't leave up here without going to somebody else on this team to have them pray with you. But we're just going to take some time. I know I took a little longer today. And we're going to take a little longer right now. If you need to go, I respect that. I'm not going to badmouth you in front of people. But I love you too much to just say, God bless you, go home. But let this time in the altar. And if, listen, you don't have to come to a person. If you just want to move forward and pray, maybe you just want to come kneel. Actually, prayer team, if y'all move a little bit further that way, just in case some want to do that. And here's why I think it's important. I think that when we make a spiritual decision, we need to accompany it with a physical action. You can say, well, Drew, I can pray in my seat. And you absolutely can. I'm not saying God, but there's something about the way your brain works that when you do something physical in response to an inner decision, it solidifies more in your heart and mind. And so today, and this is going to be a really vague altar call, but if you're in the house today and you're ready to make a change in your life, you're ready to go in all in with God, you're tired of praying for a provision, and you're ready now to just say, God, you do what you want to do. You're my source. You make the decision on how you want to get to me, what I need. I just want you. I'm ready to embrace the wilderness if that's what you want. I'm ready to walk in the discipline that you seek to administer to my life. I'm ready to receive whatever it is that you want to do in me. But if your prayer is this, where I am right now has to change, then this altar call is for you. I want to invite you to the altar right now. Come on. I'm not going to count down. I'm not going to do any of that. Just come to the altar, find somebody to pray with, find a place to kneel, whatever you feel most comfortable doing, come to the altar today.